Today I'll be reading Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it's 1620. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you for reading. It's great to be back with you. I think it's been since August that I was here, perhaps right before Pastor Andrew came back. I was here a couple times, and I know you remember those sermons well, and just like you, memorized them all, but we had talked about prayer, and it's just good to have the connection throughout our denomination, throughout our conference with each other. And I am finding that in my role of Director of Congregational Vitality for the Great Lakes Conference, the times I get to go into different places and worship and the connections and the opportunities and to hear stories, it just really brings to life what God is doing in the work of the church, the capital C church. And we need to be reminded of that, that God is at work and the church is alive. And as Christians, we do have the opportunity to make an influence and a difference. And so it's good to be with you again. And our scripture today just is one that I love. I love the stories that Jesus told. And when you can dig into those and start to use those to transform our own life, then I think that just makes it come more and more alive. And when we are alive through scripture, it pours out of us and we share it in different ways and we do things differently. And so I appreciate this morning the chance to worship in a language that feels like home to me. As most of you, if you were here before, I attend an African-American congregation in Muskegon, Kingdom Covenant Church, Kingdom Embassy Covenant Church. It's a church plant. It's 2 years old. Christmas morning, we celebrated our two-year anniversary. God is faithful in how he orchestrates things. This was they inherited a building in a sense. They leased it for a while, outgrew where they were meeting in another church. Another covenant church had opened up their youth room just to, we don't use it on Sunday mornings, here use it. And so they were meeting there. They outgrew that space and moved into a Reformed church that had closed down in the neighborhood. And it had been empty for 2 years. And this last year on Christmas, they gifted the entire building. The Reformed Church of America said, you're doing amazing ministry here. And so for a dollar, they bought everything that was in that building. The glue sticks, to the organ, to the amazing grand piano, and you just go, God, how? There's no explanation for it but God. Now, every building has challenges. If you're on the trustees, you know that, right? So that changes a whole nother dynamic of what it means to own a church and a building. But we're just seeing God work through our conference. And Kingdom Embassy is one story that's making a difference in lives. This last week at church, I was up front at the end of the service, and we have, it's an African-American congregation, so it's very, very different in structure and style. But as they were doing prayer at the end, and I come up, and there's a number of us that are praying with people, I noticed this family in the front row, a mom and two late high school age daughters, and they were dressed all identical. And the thing that blessed me about that wasn't the Easter Sunday morning where the little kids and are dressed like families. This is a mom who's 5 months sober, has a horrible background from what we would maybe say, but a recovery background, and is so excited that her family is coming to church with her that they went and got matching dresses for Sunday. And it just seemed so powerful to me that God was transforming this whole family. And the first weeks, months that they came, it wasn't about dressing up, and it wasn't about being the best Sunday clothes that we sometimes put in our mind about what it looks like to go to church. But here they are, and they're saying, hey, what does this look like for us? And so wherever that idea came from in their background, I just see God transforming lives. And so I hope our passage today encourages us to do that as well. And so as we look at God's word, a couple things. Let me just start with greetings from that church. Greetings from my husband, Brad, who couldn't be here today. I feel like my family's all over the country. My senior in college, Alicia, is actually studying abroad through Western Michigan University in Costa Rica right now. So she's in Costa Rica. My Aquinas College, Grand Rapids, freshman, is traveling with the basketball team. The women's basketball team is in the Nationals, so she's in Iowa. And so she's actually going to a University of Iowa basketball game today, which is pretty exciting for her. And then my husband will be traveling up to Big Rapids. So we're kind of all over the place. But isn't that the family of God that we worship together? And so let's go to God in prayer with so many other believers today as they get into the word. Let's do that together. So Father God, we know that you are a God of miracles, that you're a God of restoration, you're a God of recovery, you are a God of resurrection. And so we praise you for the way that you alone bring hope to churches, to individuals, to families. And wherever people are at today, we praise you for your outpouring of love towards us, even when we don't deserve it. We confess that at times our lives get so wrapped up in the things around us that take our energy and our focus away from you, away from your word. And so we ask for your forgiveness and allow us opportunity to revive our commitments in fresh ways today, that your word would speak into that, that the things that I say that are of me, that they would fall to the ground, and the things that are of you, God, that they would change and restore and renew hearts. And so I just ask this morning that as we hear from you, what you touch hearts with, might we listen and obey. In your name, amen. So as we look at the scripture today, and we are looking at Luke 13:6, and so follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to kind of go through verse by verse, talk about them. They were read for us in their entirety already, but let's look at this. And so when we come into verse 6, we have the start of the parable. We know Jesus loved parables, and he says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look on for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So here's the landowner, the master, and he comes and he looks at the fig tree. And we know that fig trees appear several times in Scripture. We hear this, we talk about it when we're looking in Scripture. And sometimes fig trees are in vineyards, but vineyards are about grapes. And so there's this contrast of what that looks like. And they're growing together. And whether that was for space or crop rotation or simply because fig leaves are big and they provide shade to the ground or the well, I'm not totally sure. But that was something, it's a tactic that was used. But the owner came, and he made an observation about this one fig tree. No fruit. Fruit was its purpose. It had a purpose for being there, and a fig tree was to bear fruit. At least according to the master, that was the purpose. So he goes on in verse 7, and he says to the man, he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? 3 years of waiting and being disappointed. Now, 1 year, there's a little bit of, oh, maybe it's just a little bit more immature. Oh, so here, now this year, now the next year, no fruit. So fig trees, from what I've learned, when they're first planted, there's a three-year period where they don't bear fruit. Maybe that's true of all fruit trees. I'm not a fruit tree grower. I've tried a few times. It hasn't worked. That's maybe why I had to look up some things for this. But the fig tree, in its first 3 years, wouldn't have been expected to bear fruit. But he came and checked on it 3 years. So probably this is a six-year-old tree, because he wouldn't have anticipated fruit, wouldn't have looked for it the first 3 years, but now is looking for it. So we have a six-year-old tree. Should be mature enough to be making a difference. There would have been that expectation. So Jesus is sharing this parable that's really about a well-grounded, a mature tree. And we might think of a fruit tree as having one fruit-bearing season. We're in Michigan, and the snow is going to fly before we have two fruit-bearing seasons. But in this climate, in this culture, and fig trees in general, typically have two, three, sometimes even a bonus, four seasons of picking figs. It's just how the climate and how the fig trees work. So that means that for 3 years, there would have been six minimum missed opportunities to bear fruit. That's a lot of profit. The master, the landowner, is thinking space and is thinking finance, profit, provision, the purpose of this tree. Earlier in Luke, Luke 3, John the Baptist indicates that this is a big deal, because he says the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So this image of what happens when fruit trees don't bear fruit had already been discussed by John the Baptist. And in other places in Scripture, we see this reference. But let's go back to the text with verse 9 still. The owner confronts the gardener, okay? And he says the gardener's role would be just as we had anticipated. Take care of the vineyard, right? Take care of the fruit. That's the gardener's role in what is to take place. And the boss basically comes in and says, dude, you got a dud. This one's not working. We got to get rid of it, right? That's what he's saying. This tree isn't working. It's not fulfilling its purpose. What are you doing? Sometimes do you feel like the boss just says, what, this, right? Figure it out. But the economic aspects cause the landowner to think about that, that nothing's happening, that he's made an investment and there's no returns. So if the vineyard has room for more, or if an area isn't producing fruit, a change takes place. The landowner is saying, we got to move this, do this, rotate the crop. What do we need to do to make this productive, effective, efficient? And in verse 8, the gardener's response says this. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. The gardener is saying, leave it alone for one more year and I'll do what? I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. You mean to tell me the gardener knew what to do all along? He didn't say, no, I'll go research and see if I can save it. I'll Google it. We'll figure it out. That's not what he said. He said, well, sir, this is what I'm going to do. He already knew what to do and he hadn't done anything about it. He was comfortable with just these big fig tree leaves to sit under and eat his lunch. So the gardener knew what to do, but now that the boss, the landowner, is coming and say, do it or cut it down, there's this sense of urgency, this sense of we got to do something now. Right? You knew the roof was bad, but it hadn't leaked yet. But once it started leaking, what'd you do? Oh my goodness, we got to fix this now. Right? There's action. Yeah. The action that comes. And the tree apparently had leaves and was growing. It wasn't obviously wilted or dead or diseased. So outwardly, there was no assessment that something was wrong, except that it didn't have any fruit. Maybe it was the favorite tree and everybody sat together and ate lunch under it. It was comfortable. The shade, the smell, the rustling of the wind. Maybe it was the landmark along the path. Turn left at the fig tree. You can't cut it down. Nobody would know where to go. Maybe it was just too much work, too much risk. If I cut it down, I got to dig up the roots. I got to get ready to plant a whole, too much work to get ready for a seedling. And yet maybe it was just, well, I raised this tree. I watered it. I took care of it, and I'm just fond of it. I like it the way it is. We can't really know, but we know that the gardener has now a strategy. Let's tackle this. Let's get this done. Okay? I leave it alone for one more year. Give me a year and I will make a difference in this. I'll get this thing to grow figs. So I did a little research on what that might have looked like, right? In order to get fruit trees to grow fruit, there's this thing that they call, that they do, that they shock it. Have you heard of this? Okay, yeah? So they shock it by actually digging up and exposing the root system. Okay, so the root system is important, right? We learned that in seventh grade science. So we know that the roots are the foundation, and that's where they get the food and the water source, and they have to be a healthy plant to support the roots have to be healthy to support the tree. And so that's an important piece, but they also need to be surrounded by the right environment, soil, water, light, all those things. But once the root system is exposed in the shocking process, then they apply the fertilizer and the water directly to the roots. Sounds easy, but it's actually quite risky. Because if you expose too much of the roots or put too much fertilizer or too much water, you can kill it. So there is a huge risk involved in this, especially if you are the gardener, not the landowner, right? You don't want to kill the tree. It took you already 6 years invested into this tree. So to cut it down, now the landowner is going to be on your back for 3 more years while it's growing. Are you doing the right things? Are you sure about this? So this is a possible outcome because it could harm the root ball. It could kill the tree. So trenching around it is delicate and it's risky. But it's crunch time and something has to get done. And so for the gardener, this really was a last ditch effort, right? He had to make it happen. You see what I did there? Yeah. So the master, you can tell Andrew that too, so that he, you know, appreciates that. The master graciously says, okay, verse 9, if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. So it seems on the part of the gardener that there's this renewed interest in the tree. There's something that has to be done, and the strategy is set, and the master agrees for the additional time with the plan. It's all laid out, right? I know I got a plan, and I'm going to do something. So maybe this is grace. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's determination on the part of the gardener. Well, let's go on. Wait. That's the end of the story. Well, what happens? We're on the edge. We don't know what's coming next. Cliffhanger. Have you been to those movies where you walk out and you're like, how did they just end it there? Or the season ending and you got to wait till next season on your TV show to get to what really happens. Well, this keeps us on the edge. We don't know. Luke doesn't give us the rest of the story. Does the tree survive and bear figs? Does the gardener get fired? Or does he become the hero and save the tree and figs happen and everybody starts doing the shocking system? Maybe the master comes back with an axe. Or does he throw a party? But we're left hanging. Here's the context of how this parable started, why Jesus told this parable to begin with. This came at a time when people were coming to Jesus and asking him about sin. And some religious pilgrims had just been executed by Pilate. And the people were asking, did they get executed because this was punishment for their sin? Does this mean their sin is greater than other people's sin because they got executed? And so Jesus was getting questioned about sin. And Jesus answered them by saying, every one of us deserves death because we're all sinners. There's a lot there. That's a whole nother sermon. You can have me back. But there's the point that Jesus makes with them that you need to repent of your sin. Change your ways. Do something different. Change or you will die. Then, in typical Jesus fashion, after making this strong point to those that were listening to him, he sits down and tells a story. The story that we just talked about this fig tree. Do you hear the urgency now, knowing that it came from this place of what do we do with sin? Is my sin, where do we go with this? And Jesus' idea of repent, change, do something different, understand that you're on the edge, that there's more we need to do. And so I'm going to read the story again, this time just for fun in the NLT. So I think you have that, Joe, still. A man planted a fig tree in the garden and came again and again to see if there were any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. And the gardener answered, Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. So this scripture applies not only to our own spiritual journey, but to the church. Are you making that connection? Do you sense that? There's a need for continual transformation in our own spiritual lives, no matter where we are. And sometimes we get comfortable just sitting under the fig tree sipping lemonade. Sometimes we're just content by the beauty of it or the landmark that it is. I'm a believer, and that's all we need. But Jesus is saying, listen, I need fruit. There's this sense of urgency. How many missed opportunities? Whew, that's heavy. That's heavy to think about the missed opportunities that I've had, that I let go by. Was it one growing season? Was there a bonus growing season in that? What do I need to worry about? So that missed opportunity of what's taking place. So no matter how old, how young, how mature we think our faith is, we have to stay on the edge of our seats. We have to be watching for what God is about to do. And we have to be ready to act, even to the point of risk. There might be some risk involved. What does that look like? And so what is the Holy Spirit giving us from this passage? It's so much more than just a simple story. Just like all the parables, right? We got to dig into those. But perhaps I can offer a few observations and applications for us. And I think there's several. I think there is truth, there is grace, there is time, and there's effort. And it's all encompassed with a warning. Truth comes in two forms in this. There's an assessment. There's no fruit. So we have to make an assessment first. What does that assessment look like in our own spiritual lives? What is the fruit of your life? The spiritual fruit. Not spiritual gifts. We all have gifts. But what does the fruit look like? Are we bearing fruit? If you're not sure, ask somebody close to you what your gifts or what your fruit is. Sometimes it's easier for other people to help us with that assessment. There's also accountability. The gardener was present. He was there every day. He was taking care of the tree, but there wasn't the accountability for what it was looking like. What is the accountability in your life towards fruit? Fruit. So we need to be able to use the resource of our faith, our love for Christ, the gospel message. We need to use that well. We need to work the soil. We need to take out what we need to take out and put in what we need to put in so we can give it away, so that it's profitable for the master. There's grace. There's patience and long-suffering, right? The master waited, came back year after year after season. So we see God's grace in this. But there's also a time. Scripture talks about that there's a season of when our hearts are open. And if hearts stay hardened too long, what does that look like? Does that close? If the heart gets so hard to hear the message. And so that's why he asks us to keep open. Stay soft. There's one more year. There's a sense of urgency. And there's effort. There's this last-ditch effort. Work the soil. Get the best fertilizer. What is the best fertilizer in our lives to grow us, to challenge us? Keep working the soil. The endurance. We traveled to Honduras with a mission trip a couple times, and one of the days we're building this relationship. It's a 7-year partnership with this village called Chimisal. It's in the mountains of La Union, which is a very, very poor region in Honduras. It's the poorest state in Honduras, and then this is the poorest village in the state. It is incredibly poor. And the people are so amazing. But in this relationship context, we one day got to go work the field. And you could either do make tortillas and work in the houses with the women, and they had some people do that. My husband and I got to go and work the field. And so we went up and we helped this man and carried our hose up the mountain, which was quite the hike, straight up. And we got there, and it's gorgeous and it's beautiful. And we start raking, and we just start hoeing. And we only did it for about an hour and a half. But on a normal day, they go up at dawn. They bring their lunch with them. They sit under the tree. And it's long and it's hard. So when we talk about working the soil of our hearts and our lives, it's not easy. But are we doing it? Are we putting in the effort that it takes? Are we exposing the roots? Are we willing to shock whatever we need to be? Uncomfortable, right? It's uncomfortable to expose the roots, to pour the fertilizer on the places where we hurt the most and need the most healing. We have to rip off some Band-Aids so God's work can do what it needs to do in our lives. And there's this warning, right? So we have grace, we have time, we have effort, but we have this warning that comes through this truth. It's 1 year, and I'll cut it down. We don't know what happens. It's open-ended. It's up to the tree, really. It's up to the Holy Spirit how he's going to use us and grow us, but we have to put in that effort into our lives. Who are you in the story? Good Sunday school teacher would ask the kids that, right? Who are you in the story? Are you the tree? Are you the master? Are you the landowner? Are you the gardener? What does this look like for you? What represents the church in that? So what is your truth, would be my question to you. What assessment of your spiritual life can you make? Are you stagnant? Are you growing for your own good? Or are you bearing fruit and are you showing signs of fruit? Do you require the need to understand the purpose in order to act? The gardener just needed to know the purpose of the tree in order to take action for that. Be reminded of your purpose. Who's holding you accountable for that purpose? Does a gardener need to make a last-ditch effort to expose the roots and shock you into the next season of ministry, of faith, of hope? Does that make you out of your comfort zone? Or does that keep you on the edge going, okay, God, here am I. Here am I. When was the last time we sang, here am I, send me, and we really wanted to step into that? Maybe it causes a sense of repentance that every time when we talk about this, when I read this passage, I think, God, how many missed opportunities? I don't even know. Because I miss them. Sometimes there's those opportunities we just walk away from because it's hard and we don't have it, whatever our excuse is. But how available am I? Scripture's warnings call us to take heed, to respond to God. And so what's your strategy? I'm going to guess that you're like the gardener, that you already know what to do. You already know what to do. You know the step that you're supposed to take, or you should take. But it's risky, it takes time, it takes commitment, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't just because we're hindered by what that looks like. There's a fear, and fear drives our country, it drives us, it drives our families sometimes. Did the gardener worry that it was going to be too much work? Did he fear that every other gardener in the area would go, look at that guy. He just killed that tree. What is he doing? Was he upset about that? Did he not want to be the laughingstock so he didn't take that risk? I mean, think of Noah. Man, you talk about a laughingstock, right? He built a boat. There's risks involved. What would the master think if I tried something and it just didn't work? Would I get demoted? Would I get a new field? It's just not as notable. So these principles of scripture, of assessment, of accountability, of truth, of grace, of time, of effort, these are things that transform us in our walk. But they're also things that transform us as a church. I know you guys have wrestled with vitality and went through the pathway, and you're in this season of maximizing and maintaining all the things that you learned along that pathway to be healthy and to be missional in your own lives and in the life of your church. But there's harvest ahead. We don't know what that harvest is going to look like, so we have to stay on the edge of our seats, ready and waiting for what's next. And it doesn't mean we just step into it and then say, okay, we did. Now we're done. Now we can go back to sipping lemonade and sitting under the fig tree. We have to stay on our edge. Ready for what's next and what that looks like. Scripture identifies fruit as being leading other people to the kingdom of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a mature faith that's going and making disciples. So much more. And we look to Jesus when we emphasize these things. What that looks like, it's life surrendered to Christ, to the Master, to repent, to change, to stay ready, to act with purpose, and to know what our purpose is. And whether you apply this parable to your own life or corporately as a church, there's likely, like there is for me, a sense of lament. God, I'm sure I missed opportunities. But I know that the risks are worth going through the smelly fertilizers, having difficult discussions over concerns and decisions, and working together, and then getting to that point sometimes where you don't see eye to eye, but you still walk hand in hand. But ultimately, it's not even up to the gardener what's going to happen to the tree. The Holy Spirit's going to move. And I want to be a part of where that Holy Spirit is leading the church, where he's leading my life. But if I'm not open to those things, that makes it much more difficult, doesn't it, to take care of those opportunities. And so my prayer today, as we close this part of the service and the sermon and looking at God's word in this way before we go into communion, is that your hearts will be stirred to respond with repentance, with change, first and foremost in your individual lives, right? That's happening in you. And then as a byproduct of that, that the church continues to have that life-transforming walk, that transformation that takes place where we're seeking, we're staying on the edge. What is the Holy Spirit bringing to us? What is the Spirit moving in and through us that we can continue to build and further the impact we have for the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you and praise you for the way that you work in our lives, for the things that you do, for the things that you do that we don't see, for the ways that your word speaks over thousands of years, right to our hearts. And so I ask, God, that as these words, these passages stir in us something in this moment, that would be recalled during the week, that there would be a time of assessment in our own lives, that we would know your truth, and that your truth, God, would set us free to change, to be transformed. And so we give you thanks and praise for your word and the mysterious way that it speaks even today in different ways, in different hearts, in different lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.